Well, God's people said,
amen.
Amen. How many of you remember going to the ice cream shop and they used to have a double cone? Do you remember that? Now you can get a double scoop, but back then you could get a double cone. Well, I've had a double cone of music this morning. I stayed over on the dark side for a little while, and we have a great praise band. But Lila Bramlett, Purdue, was singing over there with our praise band. And some of you who are new here, when I came here 19 years ago, Benji Mathis, our youth minister, showed up about the second Sunday night in a Superman costume with the tights, the cape, and everything. And then I was invited to hear some of our teenagers sing, and Lila was probably in the 8th or 9th grade. And then Amanda, that you just heard sing, and Amanda Shaw, she came on a little while later, I think. But we had more talent in that youth ministry with music than I've ever heard in my whole life. So I went here on the dark side this morning, and I came over here to the bright side, where the seats are padded for a reason. And I really enjoyed it. And if you like that kind of music tonight, the music's going to be great. Amanda and Lila are going to sing. Some others are going to sing as well at the missions program. Then we're going to present Benji and Sandy some gifts. And after that service is over, we have dinner for everybody in the Family Life Center. And then we have about a 30-minute service planned over there that's just going to go on while you're eating. So we might roast Benji a little bit. We're going to go easy on Sandy. And we've already found another job for Benji. And tonight we'll be presenting him his uniform. So I hope you'll be here to see that. And so it's just a big day. Well, take your Bible, your smart pad, or whatever you're using to get your scriptures on, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to go to Job, and we're also going to Psalms, and maybe one or two other places here. Is I want to talk to you this morning about something that happens to all of us. Sometimes we get down and out, but if you're a born-again believer, you're not done. So Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. The year was 1798. The man Samuel Taylor Coleridge, and he wrote a famous poem called The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. And in that, he describes a ship and its crew that are caught in the doldrums at sea as punishment for killing the albatross. Listen to some of the words. All in a hot and copper sky, the bloody sun at noon. Right up above the mast did stand, no bigger than the moon. Day after day, day after day, we stuck, nor breath nor motion, as idle as a painted ship upon a painted ocean. When we speak of being in the doldrums of life, we're talking about something that is emotional or spiritual or both. We might think of a person who is depressed. We might think of a person who's not motivated. They're just listless. They're people that are uncaring, and they feel like their life is going absolutely nowhere. Have you ever been down and out? Have you ever been discouraged? Every one of us has been there. Now, where do you find your discouragement zone? I tell you where we get discouraged as Christians sometimes, when somebody has wronged us, and over the months and the years, we absolutely cannot find the grace within us to forgive that person. In fact, most of the time we think about revenge. For another person, it may be a sin. something that has sidetracked us, something that we prayed for forgiveness, but then we repeat that sin over and over again. It looks like we're in a hopeless cycle, and we get discouraged. We get in the doldrums of life. For another, it's your health. I talked to so many people after they retire. They said, all we do now is go to the doctor. Makes you afraid to retire. Then I talked to other people, and it's their finances. Maybe it's death, divorce. Maybe the diagnosis has been cancer, and you're not seeing any progress in the healing process. The writer of Hebrews addresses Christians, and he says this. He says, you're surrounded by witnesses. This is probably a reference to the people of God who live victorious lives. If you got Hebrews 12, go back to verse 11. And you know that, chapter 11, you know that's the hall of fame of the faithful. And you begin with verse 36. Look at what some of these Christians faced. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn into. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. What's the message out of chapter 11 and chapter 12? It's simply this. As you try to live your Christian life, and as you face the crisis that come along, just two words from these two chapters. Be encouraged. If you're going through a crisis, you're not alone. Let me recommend a book to you. It's an old book. It's entitled When Your Rope Breaks by Steve Brown. Here's what he said. Discouragement is almost always marked by a feeling of aloneness. You feel that nobody could possibly understand. Nobody could have experienced the troubles you have, and no one could possibly be as discouraged as you are at the moment. It helps to remember that others indeed share the occasion of suffering. What do we do to overcome discouragement? First thing I want you to write down is this. Put aside the weights that bring you down. Put aside the weights that bring you down. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about relationships and interest. Things that you do that hold your interest that interfere with your spiritual growth. Now, when we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we know that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can cleanse us. That is a sin. Our sin is something that will weigh down our spiritual growth. Those habits in our life that are sinful, those things need to be put aside so we can live a victorious Christian life. There was a runner named Roger Bannister, and those of you who love to run marathons will know who he is. He was the first human being to run the mile in less than 4 minutes. You know, I get on my treadmill, and if I finish that first mile in 16 minutes, wow, that's exciting. But can you imagine doing that in 4 minutes? Well, at one time, when he was running, he was asked by a friend if he could run with him. And so it was a challenge race, just the two of them. And I want you to know when Roger Bannister took off, when the gun sounded, I want you to know the Australian was leading him. They got within 100 yards of the end of the race. And I want you to know the Australian, he was leading. He looked over his left shoulder to see where Roger Bannister was. Well, Roger had made his move, and as this guy looked to his left, Roger Bannister passed him on the right, and he beat him. You see, that guy, the Australian runner, I want you to know that he got his eyes off the goal. You need to keep your eye on the goal, and that is to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, back in biblical times, the athletes, when they go to the Olympics, they would strip off almost all of their clothes before they would run. I've seen some of my neighbors that go by that I think they've been reading biblical history. And really, we just don't want to see all that much if you want to know the truth. But I want you to know, back in those days, when somebody won a race, they called the winner the streak, because they put aside all the excess weight and wore a minimum amount of clothes. I heard about a man the other day who was trying to lose weight. He asked a friend of his to go to a pharmacy. You know how the old pharmacies used to have the scales you could stand on with a big glass dial? And they were always more accurate than your bathroom scales. And so this old boy called his friend John and said, "Meet me over at the pharmacy. I need to weigh myself. I've been on this special diet." And so when he got up on the scales, he weighed more than when he started his diet. So he took his jacket off and gave it to John and said, "Hold that, I'm going to weigh again." So he weighed again, and guess what? He weighed more than when he went on his diet. He said, "I've had it." So he flipped his shoes off, gave them to John, said, "Hold my shoes, I'm going to weigh myself again." He still weighed more than when he went on his diet. So finally he said, "Hold it a minute, John." And the boy reached in his pocket and pulled out about a half a dozen Hostess Twinkies in their wrappers. And he said, "If you'll hold that." Sometimes, folks, we got to lay aside every weight. A weight is anything that keeps you from becoming everything God has called you to be. That weight might be temptation. It might be relationships. A farmer told a story about how he was having trouble with crows eating up his corn crop. So one day he just took his shotgun out. He heard the crows in the field, and he didn't particularly take aim. He just sort of pointed it towards where he heard all the crows having a prayer meeting. And so he just started blasting away. And so he went out into the cornfield to see how many he killed. He had killed three crows, and he had wounded his parrot named Polly. He wondered, how in the world did Polly get out here? So he picked Polly up in his hands, and boy, he was dreading this. He had to go back in house where his children were. And when he walked in with the parrot, the children said, "Who in the world would shoot and harm our parrot, Polly?" What in the world happened? Before the man could speak up, the parrot flipped over in his hand and said, "Bad company, bad company." Sometimes we need to get rid of some of our peers that are absolutely bad company. If certain habits tend to control you, we ought to avoid them. By the way, we should never be controlled by a habit. Listen to me carefully. If you're controlled by a habit, that means that you're not controlled by God. Did you get that? Listen, let me give you four questions you can put down, not in your outline, so that you can put aside the weights that are going to cause you to get in the doldrums, cause you to get discouraged because you're not accomplishing what God called you to do. Number one is this. Just write this down. Very simple. So what I'm doing, is it building me up spiritually? Am I becoming a more radiantly beautiful Christian because I'm participating in a certain activity? Number two, does it bring me under its power? Does it bring me under its power? You know, excessive food can bring you under its power. Lately, I haven't really fought it. I've been having ice cream, fresh strawberries, and peaches every night. Delaine looked at me last night and hugged me after we finished dessert. She said, "We're just going to grow fat and old together." I said, "But you know, the important thing is we still have a gym membership." She's never been, and I hadn't been in 6 months. But it's important that we have that gym membership. Be careful about excessive food. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be tobacco. It could be something on television. It could be the things that you're Googling up on your smart pad, on your smartphone, on your tablet. It's things that you're just hooked on, that you're allowing them to have power over you rather than you having power over it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, very simple. Does it burden my conscience? Do I feel guilt? Now, let me tell you this. If you continue on with certain kinds of temptation and premeditated habitual sin, finally you don't feel any guilt. And the reason is you have hardened your heart against what God says is not His will for your life. Fourth question I want you to write down is this. We're talking about setting aside weights. What is in my life, what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, would it block somebody else from coming to know Jesus as Savior and Lord? So the first thing we need to do here is put aside weights that bring us down. Second thing is, pay attention to your Lord. Look at verse 2 in Hebrews chapter 12. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Now that's just good common sense. When you go back to Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10, we're told that Jesus is the source and the captain of our salvation. You know, we get in a storm, the first thing we do is get hopeless. We get scared. Oftentimes, that hopelessness teams up with discouragement. That equals disaster, and that goes into depression. You recall the incident in Matthew 14, 28 through 32. Jesus is out there on the water, and he says, why don't you just come on out, Peter? So Peter jumps out of the boat and starts walking on the water. And you say, well, Peter, his faith wasn't strong enough. He started looking at the waves instead of looking at Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I was out there kind of walking on the water and about an 8-foot wave was coming my way, I also would be looking for a life raft. I'm sure I'd be sinking quickly. Jesus said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. You must not only run your race with determination, you must run it with concentration. Keep your eyes on the finish. The other thing I want you to see is the past blessings. If you have your Bible, just turn left to Psalms there and you'll get to Job. And I want you to see something in Job chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. In Job 8, 8 through 10, he says, ask the former generations and find out what their ancestors learned. For we were born only yesterday and know nothing, and our days on earth are but a shadow. Will they not instruct you and tell you? Will they not bring forth words from their understanding? Every person here knows a time when the Lord Jesus Christ has been faithful in your past. If He's been faithful in your past, He will not discontinue His faithfulness in your present and your future. I was reading the other day about a mountain climber. You know, mountain climbing, that's just a great sport. I don't understand it. I get mad when I see people having to go rescue these people who put their lives in danger and put the rescuers in danger as well. Well, this one young man decided he wanted to climb to this specific height. He trained for 2 years before he took this climb. Now, I want you to know this. He wanted all the glory and all the praise for climbing this high mountain. So he decided he would go alone. Well, he had all the equipment, and he began to climb, and it was taking him longer than he thought it should. Well, I want you to know, before he could get to the top, darkness just encased his surroundings. There were clouds over the moon and also the stars that night. And when he got 100 meters from the top, he slipped and began to free fall down into the canyon. He said, I felt like I was being swallowed in darkness. But like every good mountain climber, he had staked himself off not far from the beginning of the journey. And all of a sudden, his body was almost torn in two by the rope around his waist, where he had tied off. Not far from the beginning of the journey is where he stopped. And when he did, he bowed his head and said, Dear God, You got to help me. And he heard this deep voice said, Do you believe I can help you? He said, My God, I know You can help me. I'm going to die out here. Do you trust me? I trust you. Then do what I tell you to do. Cut the rope. He got a death grip on the rope, and hours later, the climber was found freezing to death clinging to his rope. You know how far he was off the ground? 2 feet. Do you really trust God? Notice, passing through our discouragement, your delivery from discouragement and your crisis is a process. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." When we're in a discouraged state, we think we will absolutely never know joy again on this side of heaven. We have instant potatoes. We have fast foods. We have other time-saving devices. I think Chick-fil-A has the fastest drive-through in town. You drive up to Chick-fil-A and they got some of those poor kids out there in the 95-degree heat with a smart pad. And when you drive up, instead of speaking into the speaker, they just go ahead and put in your order. If you want to pay with plastic, they can take care of that. And you can get in and out of there in absolutely no time. The Cathys will send my regular commission for my commercial during my message. And it's usually a Chick-fil-A sandwich. But anyway, I want you to know that's the one of the, that is the fastest drive-through in this town. I was standing there one day with Greg, the manager. Somebody came in to give him a report on how many people they had turned in 1 hour. And it was over 100 customers went through in the drive-thru in an hour. That's amazing. Well, I want you to know we're used to everything being fast. So we get a crisis and we are depressed and we're in the doldrums. We think God's supposed to show up and he's supposed to take that away right now. Listen, the two biggest pills you'll ever swallow are prayer and patience. Because your storm is going to be a process before the deliverance or the outcome is rendered. I was reading about a 34-year-old geology professor named Barry Beck. And he loves to go caving. Now, I don't understand that either. I've got a little claustrophobia. I don't even want to get locked in my closet. And it's 12 by 12. And so this guy loved to go caving. So he got some friends from Georgia Southwestern College. They went on an expedition to Anderson Spring Cave in the Appalachians of northern Georgia. They went at 4:30 on a Saturday afternoon. And they were there and they'd been in the cave about 5 hours. They were following a little stream through the cave. All their equipment and their little mining helmet and little flashlight there on their head. And all of a sudden they heard this rushing. And down where they could see in that cave, a huge tidal wave was coming their way. And what they didn't realize is after they got in that cave, a thunderstorm, the hugest that had been in that area in the last 50 years, had started after they went in the cave. And all of a sudden, they were facing the risk of drowning. So they climbed up on a precipice 40 feet above the stream as that water just kept rushing through. They knew they were going to die of hypothermia if somebody didn't rescue them quickly. And so what they did, they found a shelf up on that precipice. And they all just piled on top of each other to stay warm. 30 hours they were in that cave. And finally, out of that rushing river, there was a scuba diver that came to arrange their rescue. Can you imagine being in a cave like that for 30 hours? But I want you to know this, they had to wait. They didn't have any other choice but to wait on somebody to rescue. Sometimes God waits until we and everyone around us sees that our only hope is His intervention. God also waits because there's a renewal of our strength in the process of our waiting. When we're spent and tired and we look to Him through prayer and patience, we can exchange our exhausted state for His power. Recall God's future over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54, and John 14, 1 and 2, he says, the troubles, the cares, the discouragements of this world, one day we're going to leave behind for our heavenly home. You know, I believe we've got more people in this church right now who are taking care of their aging and health declining parents than I've ever known at one time. We hug you. We pray for you. Delaney and I pray for you. We give you some advice because we've walked exactly where you've been. Do you know what sundowner syndrome is? Lots of times when you're taking care of a senior adult, when the sun starts going on down, they just go wild. And they can fight you all night long. You can give them any kind of drug you want to, but it will not knock them out. And then sometimes in the daytime, they're talking out of their head. And then they're suffering. There's nothing you can do about it. And then you have a job and you have children and you're trying to take care of your own life and hold them up as well. And we tell folks, listen, you know, God's not forgotten you. The only way you're going to get through it is God empowering you. And let me tell you where this is going ultimately. They're just old. And God's going to take them home. And if they've trusted Christ and you have, you're going to see them again. But I want you to know, when you get to be a senior and you're having health problems, bad things happen fast and good things happen slow. And the best thing happens when you get sick enough is God takes you home. But it takes time. Then the prospect of your future. There was a brilliant Russian literary genius who was in prison because of political and religious convictions. He was cut off from all contact with the outside world. No letters, no papers, no conversations. Now, the suffering took its toll on this prisoner. He contemplated suicide. But he was also a Christian, and he knew that taking one's own life is not what he needed to do. But here's what he thought. He came up with a plan. He said, I know if you try to escape prison, the guards will shoot you dead on sight. So he planned the day he was going to try to run from the prison. And he looked over and there was a guard not too far from him. Now remember, they couldn't speak to anybody. They couldn't speak to the guards or their fellow prisoners. And just before he was going to go out the door and try to escape, another prisoner walked up to him and looked into his eyes as if he knew what he was thinking. And he looked down into the dirt and he drew the symbol of a cross. This guy that was thinking about escaping and allowing the guards to shoot him dead, he decided not to run. Here's what he said. I knew he was a messenger from God. And that what I was doing was wrong. I decided to settle down and trust God. Let me tell you what happened to that prisoner. 3 days later, he was set free and sent to Switzerland, where he was a free man. He was so depressed. He was so discouraged. He said, I'd rather be shot dead trying to escape than trust God. But when his friend came along and drew that cross, he decided he would trust God, and God delivered him. Listen to me carefully. God delivers us to freedom. He'll take us through the crisis. But I want you to know this. The only way we're going to learn that Jesus is enough is coming to the point where we know that Jesus is all we have. You know where a lot of people are discouraged right now? With politics. Aren't you discouraged? If you wanted instant stomach virus, you could have turned on that convention last week for 30 seconds. I just can't watch people that are moving in an ungodly direction, can you? You say, well, who are we going to choose? Got another one with a bad mouth. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's easy to get discouraged as Christians living in this nation. But God is not having a national convention or an election. He is still on the throne. And if you're saved, you're a child of a king, and we need to start acting like it. And we need to start sharing generously the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the only way this nation is going to be changed is one heart at a time. The reason why this nation is in such a mess is because so many pastors from pulpits of America today will not stand up for what the Word of God says about sin and the only way of salvation. And we got too many out here in our churches who are living like the world is living. And you see what happens is things like alternative lifestyles, gambling, pornography, it's pushed on us so long and we don't push back till we see that as normal, natural, right. And you know who I hurt for? Your children and your grandchildren. I had a young person that I really love and watched her grow up in our youth group, just made this statement to me before I walked over here. She lives in another town now, in another state, and here's what she said. My husband and I have been looking for a church with youth ministry and children's ministry like this, in a huge city, in another state. And she said, it's not there. Do you know why it's not there? Because a lot of our new models for church are come to church on Sunday morning for that 1 hour celebration. And we're not going to invest the time, the money, and the commitment to lead our children and our young people to Christ at the earliest possible age. Disciple them and help them to be equipped to become champions for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to do what feels good and what's easy, and we're just going to praise God 1 hour a week. As long as God's called me to be pastor of this church, we're going to keep having children's ministry and youth ministry and college ministry and try to equip people and reach people any way they can be lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your only hope with your children. That's your only hope with your grandchildren. So you need to invest yourself. You need to invest yourself in kingdom work and give your kids a great example. Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. Set aside those things that so easily weigh us down and look to Jesus. Notice the writer tells us how he suffered. And remember, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We owe Him our lives in His service in a way that brings glory and honor to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.